Up to the 63rd Psalm, Psalm 63 this evening. As hopefully, if you're a member, you know we've been in the Psalms consistently now, really since February, I believe. And by way of reminder, the very first message that we preached in the book of Psalms was a message really highlighting the theme, or what I believe is the theme, and a lot of other people recognize this as well, what the theme of the entire book of Psalms is. And the title of that message was Praising the King in Every Circumstance of Life. Because we know as believers, that's what God wants from us. God wants honor and praise and glory to His name. Ephesians 1 talks about how God saved us so that we would be to the praise of His glory. And we even heard this morning how the gospel and our proclamation of the gospel, that's one way that we give glory and praise to God. But we open to a book like the Psalms and we recognize the personal nature of each one of these Psalms. And we also have the uniqueness in the Psalms in that it explains to us a lot of the times, the scenario or the setting that each psalm was written. If you look at our psalm that we've turned to tonight, we have a heading here. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And a lot of the psalms tell us those things. And you read through the psalms and you recognize the psalmists face a lot of different circumstances in life. You have a lot of different types of psalms. You have psalms of lament. Those are some of the most frequent in the book of Psalms. A lot of the Psalms have a cry out to God. Lord, where are you? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, we know, in Psalms 42 and 43. But really, each one of the Psalms, usually somewhere in there, they each move to praising God. And we even looked through the different books in the Psalms and even saw how Psalms 145 through 150, the last six Psalms, that's this crescendo of praise. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, the final verse says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And so there's a theme in the Psalms of praising our King. Because even as we sang this morning, Psalm 2 emphasizes that God is King, God is sovereign. And that's a common theme throughout each one of these psalms. And tonight we've turned to Psalm 63. And just to tie in again to the theme of the book of Psalms, we're going to see that meditation, biblical meditation on God's word and God's promises, that enables us to praise our King. Biblical meditation moves us to praise our King. And it's important when we mention the word meditation. You know, if you just Google meditation, which I did, by the way, I knew what was going to come up, but I wanted to do this for sake of illustration. If you use the term meditation today, usually that's associated with something like yoga. You know, where people, the first site that came up, I clicked on it. It was talking about meditation. You know what it told me to do? To close my eyes, to sit in a certain posture, and to just think about my breathing. It said, don't think about anything else. Think about your breathing. And it said, this will help you get in tune with your body and everything like that. And can I tell you, that's not what biblical meditation is. But when I say meditation, it's important to understand what that is. And it was interesting. One site did get something right when it says the meditation is quieting the noise in your mind and it's focusing on one topic in particular. Now, for some of these people, they'd say, focus on your breathing, or focus on how you feel, or focus on what your body is saying to you. No, we're not focusing on what our body is telling us. Biblical meditation is quieting the noise in our soul and focusing on what God has told us in His Word. And you've heard the illustration before, but there's no better illustration for it. It's the illustration of a cow chewing the cud. It's kind of a gross illustration, but I trust you've heard it before. Cows have more than one stomach. They have seven, I believe. I used to know a song that named all of the stomachs. I can't name all of the stomachs. It was a really silly song. But cows, they're different than us. What they do is they eat their meal, and it goes to the first stomach. And then later on in the day, they'll burp that meal back up. I know, kids, this is really exciting, science. You can count this, homeschooled kids in here, you can count this for science class for one of your days. But they burp that meal back up, and they start chewing on the grass again, and they gain more nutrients from it. And they swallow it again to the second stomach, and then they burp it back up, and they get more nutrients from it. They've just had one time where they actually put their heads down and they ate, but yet they're making many multiple meals out of it. And if I had Ben Wishman here, he could come up and explain more about that whole process. But how that applies to biblical meditation is we'll have times where we're eating and feeding on God's Word. I hope we're in the habit every single day opening God's Word and saying, Lord, speak to me. But where meditation comes in is the times where we might not necessarily have God's Word open, but where we're quieting our souls and we're thinking back on maybe something we read that morning or something we heard a long time ago or a message we just heard at church, where we're feeding on it again and we're gaining more nutrients, we're gaining more wisdom from it, we're gaining more guidance for our spiritual lives. And what we're going to see in Psalm 63 is David finds himself in a place where he feels like God is far away. What we know about Old Testament worship is they would go to the sanctuary in David's day. They'd go to the tabernacle. The temple was not built yet. They'd go to the tabernacle, and that is where they would commune with God. That's where they would go and consult the priest and get a word from God. That's where the scrolls and things like that were kept. Well, David finds himself here. The title says David is in the wilderness of Judah. David finds himself in a secluded place. And we'll see in the opening verses, David is saying, God, I need you. You're far away from me. I'm in a dry and a barren land, and I'm thirsting after you. But you're not right there for me. I can't access you in the tabernacle. But what David does is he turns his attention in this psalm, and he begins thinking upon God. If you look down to verse number 6, and we'll read the entire psalm here in just a second, but David says, I remember thee upon my bed, and I meditate on thee in the night watches. And so what David does is he's separated from the tabernacle of God. But what he does is he communes with God in his mind and he's praying to God. And by the end of the psalm, David is no longer in a barren, secluded place. David has now praised God. David has now said, my help is in God. And he ends the psalm on a very confident note saying, God is going to save me. God is going to be my salvation. And that's the power of biblical meditation. When we submit ourselves to letting God's Word control our mind and just letting facts and thoughts and biblical truths about our God start controlling our minds, it'll affect us, even if we haven't had the time to open up our Bibles or sit in a church service. And so I trust tonight we'll see that power of meditating on Scripture. Let's go ahead and read through this entire psalm so we can get the whole big picture. And then we'll pray, and then we'll move into the message tonight. David writes in verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the watches, the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Father, I thank you that we do have the Holy Spirit in us that brings biblical truths back to our minds. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that doesn't just think about God's word on a Sunday, or even every day during the time we spend communing with you. But Lord, that we would have a church where our minds are constantly saturated with your word. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the power that is available to us if we will just constantly be thinking on you and your word. Lord, help me as I speak to be accurate to this text. May it minister to our hearts and may we change as a result. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to see tonight, and we see this in the opening couple verses here. Notice the need that David is expressing for God. Number one, the need for God. And we see this even before we get to the first verse, because it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And there's been a lot of speculation about, okay, which particular time in David's life was this written? Can I tell you, there were a lot of times when David was in the wilderness of Judah, whether it was when he was fleeing from Saul, or some people point to when Absalom came and chased David into the wilderness of Judah. You remember that? David's on the throne, Absalom comes, steals the hearts, and so David, he's chased out into the wilderness. And you know what? You know how I look at God could have told us which of the occasions it was. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 51, and God didn't just have it recorded a psalm of confession. No, Psalm 51, we're given very detailed information. It says a psalm of David after he went in unto Bathsheba. God says, I want you to know the specific circumstance that this was written under. Well, God here, he doesn't provide us all of the information. Personally, I lean towards thinking this is probably when Absalom chased him out, but I don't really have any biblical grounds for saying that, because God doesn't want us to necessarily pinpoint and focus so much on the occasion. But what God does want us to recognize is this is when David was in the wilderness. And I think that's important, because if we look at verse number 1, that David being in the wilderness tells us a lot of what's going on in verses 1 and 2. David writes in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So David's using the image of a wilderness here. He says, I'm thirsty for you. I'm in a land where there's no water. And David's drawing images from what he's experiencing physically right there. But as I mentioned earlier, not only is David physically thirsting for water, but David's using this language to talk about his thirst for God. He says, early will I seek thee in verse number 1. And the idea of that word early, it does refer to early in the morning. Other places it's translated as early in the day, the dawn or something like that. But that phrase, early will I seek thee, that's one Hebrew word. And really what it means is an earnest search for something. That's why it even uses a picture of a morning. It's like waking up and the first thing your mind goes on is, I need to search for this. I need to find this. I need to get this done. It's a diligent search. It's an earnest search, you could say. And so you see here from David an earnest search for God. And this isn't just David saying, God, I long for you and I'm satisfied by that. No, look, he says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth or yearns or is fainting for thee. So he says, not only my soul, which I think is referring to the immaterial part of the body there. And then he says, my flesh, that's the physical part of the body. Here's some of the Hebrew poetry here. David is using flesh and soul to just say, my whole body is thirsting for you, God. This is a wholehearted pursuit of you. And he says it's just like someone searching for water in a dry and a thirsty land. Now, most of us in here, unless you're in the military, we probably have never quite experienced a dry and thirsty land, and we're just desperate for water. I can tell you there's been a lot of times where I've been very, very, very thirsty. There's been times I've been very, very hungry. As a kid, I'd walk in and tell Mom, I'm starving, and she'd say, no, you're not. You'll be patient. You'll be okay. Few of us have ever actually been to the point where it's like, if I don't get water, I'm going to die. Well, that's where David finds himself. He's basically telling God, Lord, I am searching everywhere for you, and if I don't find you right now, I might die spiritually. I'm in a dry and a thirsty land. And then get this, at the end of the verse, it says, where no water is. And so I think that phrase there, he's saying, Lord, I'm seeking for you, just like someone would seek for water, and they're not finding water, and Lord, I'm not finding you. Where are you? And if you turn over to Psalm 42, I alluded to this earlier, but Psalm 42, is one of the Psalms where it talks about my soul being cast down. And notice in verse 1, a lot of similar language being used. David writes, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And this isn't just David bragging about his desire for God. No, that's not what he's saying here. Look at that next phrase. He says, "When shall I come and appear before my God?" David is saying, "God, I'm seeking you. I'm dying of thirst out here. And where are you?" That's what's going on there in Psalm 42. And I believe that's what David is saying here as well. And I say that because if you look at verse number 2, David brings the sanctuary into the picture. He says, "I'm longing, God, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." David says, "I'm out here in the wilderness of Judah. Your sanctuary is over there. God, I need a revelation from you. I need a comforting word. I need a challenging message," something like that. It's interesting. Spurgeon said about this psalm, he said, "This psalm is peculiarly suitable for the bed of sickness or in any constrained absence from public worship." And every commentator I looked at, each one of them is saying, David is saying here, "God, I am distanced from you," literally because the sanctuary is over here and I am out here. This was in a day where they didn't have smartphones. Kids, believe it or not, that was your parents' age too. They didn't have smartphones before then. But this is a day where stuff is not readily accessible. It's not like David could just steal a copy of the scroll and take it out with him into the wilderness. No, he is distanced from God. He is distanced from God's word. And so David's out there and he's saying, "Lord, I want to be in your sanctuary." Actually, if you look over to 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, one thing in the account of David fleeing from Absalom, I think, is insightful here for us. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 15, it's clear that the sanctuary was viewed as God's place where he abode. That was the place where God dwelt. In 2 Samuel 15, if you look to verse number 24, or if you look at verse 23, it talks about all the people passing over. They're all going with David into the wilderness. And then verse 24, it says, "And lo, Zadok," that's the priest, "and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city." So Zadok, the priest, and the Levites, they see their king leaving. They see their king fleeing, and they pick up the ark, and they say, "Okay, we're just going to go set up the tabernacle out here." Well, what does David say? Verse 25, "The king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city." And then he says this, "If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it," the ark, and then he says, "and his habitation." And so David and all of Israel, the place where the tabernacle was, that was where God was. And that didn't mean that David didn't recognize, as he said in another psalm, "Whither can I flee from thy spirit? Whither can I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I even go to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there you are." But there was a special communing with God in the tabernacle. And now you know what the Bible says? That we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not even comparable to say, pretend like you're away from church for a really, really long time. It was even worse than that for David. And so if you turn back to Psalm 63, David's thirsting for God. There's a need there. There's a distance there. He didn't have access to God's word. And we know from Psalm 119, David earnestly desired and he recognized his need for God's word. And he's separated from that. And he's saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm thirsting for you. I'm seeking you. But there's no water here. There's nothing to satisfy me here." And can I just say, by way of application, it should bother us greatly when we have an absence from the things of God. That's what David's saying here. He's not challenging us. He's just admitting before God, "Lord, I have been away from you. I haven't been in your tabernacle. I haven't been opening up your word, and it bothers me. I'm searching for you. I'm longing for you." And sadly, some of us will have a day without our devotions, and we hardly notice it. Or maybe we miss a church service, and it doesn't bother us like it once did. There should be something in our heart that grieves when we're not daily communing with God. And for some of us, the problem is we don't realize a spiritual drought when we're in one. David's out here in the wilderness, and he immediately recognizes. Now, he was in a low place in his life as well. Whether Saul was chasing him, whether Absalom was chasing him, whether something else was going on, David is in a low place even without being separated from the tabernacle of God. But David recognizes immediately, God, I need you, and I don't have access to you like I used to have. Lord, I need help. And that's how we need to respond as well whenever we're distanced from God. That should bother us. We should be concerned when we're too comfortable to miss out on reading the Bible. We should be bothered when we've missed a lot of church and it doesn't really seem to change anything in our lives. David noticed an immediate change when he was distanced from God in that way. But what does David do in this situation? He's longing for God. He's in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's longing to see God's power and glory. Verse 2, as he has seen God in the sanctuary. But you know what David starts doing throughout the rest of this psalm is he starts highlighting character traits of God. And he starts thinking about that. He starts meditating upon those things. Look at verse number 3. David says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied. He was just talking about his soul thirsting, his soul longing. Now he says, my soul is going to be satisfied. With marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So we saw the need for God, this thirst for God. But David says the solution to this need that I have is I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus, what we see first of all here in verse number 2, is I'm going to focus on God's loving kindness. He focuses on God's loving kindness. And this is the same Hebrew word that we saw in Psalm 51, and I don't expect you to remember that, but David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And we talked about 2 weeks ago that word loving kindness there, that's the idea of a loyal covenant love. It's like verses that we have in our New Testament where Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's like David is saying, God, I'm going to think about the fact that you have promised your love to me. Because your promised covenantal love, you could say, is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. It's like the verse Romans 8, 38 and 39 where David said, or where Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That hadn't even been written yet, but yet David here is saying, God, I know that nothing can separate me from your love. You have this steadfast love from you. You have this loyal love that you have promised, and I can count on you to be faithful. Again, we don't know the situation that David was in, but I can guarantee there was a lot of faithlessness of people in David's life. Just think if it was the situation where Absalom comes and takes over the throne and David is chased out. His own son has rebelled against him. His counselor, Ahithophel, has rebelled against him. You see more and more people that they just are leaving David. They're being faithless to him. They're not being steadfast and faithful to him. They're betraying him. But David's out here and he says, I'm going to think about the fact that God will never let me down. Because your loving kindness, your steadfast, loyal love is better than life. And as he thinks on that, look what he says. He says, my lips shall praise thee. In a second, David will apply God's loving kindness to his situation. He's about to say, you're my help. But the first thing he does is he just stops and says, God, I don't deserve that. All praise goes to you. And if we want to go in a dark circumstance where we feel distanced from God, how do we move back to praising God? It's through meditation, thinking about what God has done for us, thinking about God's steadfast, his faithful love in our life. David says, as I think of thy loving kindness and I think about the fact that it is better than life. Lord, I don't even need a wonderful life if I just have your faithful love. He says, I'm going to give you praise for that. And so he responds to God's loyal love in praise. And then he talks about We see many different words here for praise. He talks about, my lips shall praise thee, I will bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. But then in verse number 5, he says, not only am I going to praise you, but he says, I'm going to be satisfied in you. Lord, I'm out here in the wilderness. I feel distanced from you. I'm thirsting for you. But God, the fact that I know you have this loyal love for me that nothing can separate me from, God, that is all I need right now. That is enough. That satisfies me. And that satisfaction comes, if you look at verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and I'm meditating on thee in the night watches. David says, as I think about God's faithful love, as I think about God's goodness to me, I'm satisfied. I'm no longer thirsting. I'm no longer hungry. My soul is satisfied with everything that I need. And so meditation, it produces praise. It produces satisfaction. If you then look at verse number 7, as David is thinking about God's loyal love, David says this also means that God is going to be my help. He says, because thou hast been my help. He's remembering past times that God has helped him according to God's loyal love. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So David's focusing on God's covenant loyal love, and then he's focusing just on God's help to him. And those two go hand in hand. And we see how they go hand in hand. If you turn over to Psalm 44, 26, it's not just by chance that David chose those two attributes of God to highlight. Psalm 44, verse 26. This is not a psalm of David. It's a psalm, it says here, of the sons of Korah. But they say here, arise for our help. That's the same Hebrew word. And redeem us. Why are they confident that God's going to help? It says, for thy mercy's sake. And we don't see this in the English translation as much here. But that word mercies, or that's the exact same Hebrew word, hesed, God's covenant, loyal love, which certainly includes mercies, which certainly includes his loving kindness. But the psalmist here says, God's help, the reason we can be confident in God's help in our lives is because God is loyal and faithful to us. That's what it says, arise for our help, redeem us. Why? Because that is in line with your covenant mercy to us, your covenant love, your promised faithful love that nothing can separate us from. And so that's why in Psalm 63, as David's reflecting on God's loving kindness and God's steadfast, loyal love, God's steadfast, loyal mercy, he then starts thinking about, God has been my help before, and God will do it again. And so he says, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. David says, I can take shelter in God. I'm out here in the wilderness. I feel really distant and separated from God. No, but God's love doesn't leave me. God's here with me. He's helped me before. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to give you praise. And then I'm going to place myself. I'm going to take shelter in you. And as David's meditating on these things, he's getting more and more confident. He's reminding himself of the confidence he has in God. He says, I can take refuge in the shadow of thy wings, a picture of a mother bird gathering her chicks under her. They're secure from the storm. They're secure from so many different things. And he's rejoicing again. Verse number 8, as he's meditating on these things, he said, my soul is going to follow hard after you. I'm going to cling to you. And Lord, as I'm clinging to you, as I'm that little baby chick running to her mom and hiding under the shelter of their wings, I'm going to cling to you. Guess what it says that God does? Thy right hand upholdeth me. And so David's out here in the wilderness and he's recognizing, I can run to God, even though I feel distanced from God. Even though I can't necessarily open up my Bible, I can't open up the scrolls in the tabernacle, I can't go directly into the very presence of God there in the tabernacle and pray there before God. I know that even though I'm way out here, God's steadfast, loyal love, that's not going to abandon me. And so I know I can run to God. I know that God is going to uphold me in this circumstance. And it's not like David went and he got all of this from the Word of God. This is just him thinking through in his own mind. Now, it came from God's word initially. And so can I tell us as Christians, we need to be ready for times where we might not be able to open up our Bible or go to a counselor or a pastor or someone and say, I need help. We should have these verses in our mind already. Verses like Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verses like Hebrews, where it talks about, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verses like Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Verses like Philippians 4, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We should have verses ready for a time when we need them. Where we should have hymns ready as well. We just sang, Abide with me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Music and verses are such a wonderful help to us in times of trial, times of distancing from God. And that's what David's doing here. He's focusing on God's promises from Scripture. And he runs to God. He gets shelter from God. He's rejoicing in God now. He's clinging to God. And he's acknowledging that God's right hand is going to uphold him. And then David shifts his tone even yet again in verse number 9. So we've seen the need for God. We've saw David's need for God in verses 1 and 2. Oh God, I need you. I'm seeking for you. I can't find you. I'm longing for you. And then we see how David, as he's meditating upon God, he gets that solution to the need. God's providing this wonderful, rich food for him to feed on as he's meditating on God's word. And then the product of that meditation, third of all, the product of that meditation, he now has confidence in God. The product of the meditation, it's confidence. Listen to David's confidence here in verse 9. He says, But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David has gone from being a weary, burdened down traveler in the wilderness to now he's confident and he's predicting that he's going to be glorying in God. He's predicting that all these enemies around him, they're going to fall. Why? Just because he was an overconfident young king? No, because he's filled his mind with characteristics about God. This isn't David just saying, I hope everything's going to be okay. No, he's basing all of these facts upon the fact that God's loyal love will not leave me. He says, I know because God has promised me. And you think about the promises that God gave to David. Your kingdom's not going to end, David. You're going to be established. I wish some of us had those promises that David had. But we do have so many more wonderful promises, absolutely. But David was banking on specific promises of God. And that's why he said, these people that are trying to destroy my soul, God's not going to let that happen. I have a promise of God for that. He says, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth, or they use God as their reasons for everything they do, they're going to glory. And we have those promises as well. I've quoted some. He will never leave us nor forsake us. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That means if I am walking uprightly, then everything in my life is what God wants to be there. Romans 8:28. We all know this one. In all things, God is working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29, it talks about that the good that God is accomplishing, it's to conform us to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wants in our lives. The formation of his Son. So when we face a trial, we can say, God, you're going to use this. Lord, I don't know if this trial was you putting this into my life. I don't know if this was a result of some of the sin that I did, maybe. Lord, I don't know if this was someone else just doing evil against me. But God, the one thing I do know is you're going to use this for good in my life if I let you. God works all things together for good. That good might not be what we want, but we can be confident, just as David's here, being confident, saying, I'm going to keep rejoicing in God. I know that God is going to bring this out for his good and his glory. And we can have that confidence too as we meditate and fill our minds with Scripture. And so David here, he predicts the downfall of his enemies, and then he predicts the glorying of the king. We see that in verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And can I just say, and I don't know if there's anyone currently facing this in our church, but sometimes the hardest thing is when you know people are spreading lies about you and you can't do anything about it. Where someone's not telling the truth, they're profaning your name and it's something that's not true. You know that someday they're going to have to account to God for that? You know that God knows the truth? The mouths of liars will be stopped. I sure hope in this life. And I don't bring this up because I have people telling lies about me behind. No, that's not why I'm saying this. But I know some people that have gone through that. And it's been very hard for them. But we can reflect and we can say, you know what? God knows the truth. And someday everybody will know the truth. Now, if you're the one spreading lies, that's a sobering reality. So let's make sure we're speaking the truth about each other. But we can have the confidence, whatever the circumstance, to say, I know who is in control. And I know that I'm going to stand before God someday, and God is going to make the wrongs right. Maybe not in this life, but God is going to work things together for good for me nonetheless. And I just made a note here, because we've come now to the end of the psalm. And I just thought this was instructive for me, and I thought I would share it with you all. When as we're meditating on Scripture, when do we know, okay, maybe I've done what God has wanted me to do? When is our meditation over? When should we say, okay, you know what, I think I've poured this over in my mind long enough? Well, if we use the example of this psalm, David's meditation, first of all, it moved him to praise. And so if we're thinking about something and we're meditating on God's Word and we haven't praised God for what we're meditating on, then keep meditating on it and get to the point where you're praising God for His Word. That was one of the first things David did. It's also when meditation has moved you to rest and moved you to peace. Some people don't think peace and rest is attainable. Can I tell you, it is through God's Word. Praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for God's Word. In Romans, it talks about how God's Word is written down for our comfort so that by it we can have hope. And so keep meditating until God gives you that peace in your life. But David didn't just have this rest and peace. He also had confidence. And so when is our meditation over? Not just when we've praised God, not just when we've been satisfied in our souls, we're now resting in God, but also when we're going forward in confidence. We're saying, I can take these steps because I know God is on my side. Can I say, sometimes in our meditation, we'll realize we have to confess before God because He's currently not on our side. And so maybe the reason the peace isn't there, the rest isn't there, the confidence isn't there is because God's trying to teach us something and we haven't learned the lesson yet. But we know we've done the biblical process of meditation, not when we sit down in our little yoga pose and, you know, do the stuff with our mouths and focus on our breathing. No, we know we've done biblical meditation, how God wants us to, when we've been moved to praise God. When we've been moved to have rest and peace in God. And when we've been moved to have confidence in God. That was the result of David's meditation here in this psalm. And I know some of the circumstances of different people in our church, but can I just ask these questions? Where do we turn when we're in a difficult time? Where is it that we go to? And we all say, well, I turn to God. I know I need God. I know I need this. Well, we need to focus our mind on the promises of God. And that's so cliche to say, but that's what the Bible says. Focus your mind on the promises of God. That's what David did here. For whatever reason, he was in the wilderness of Judah. Most likely someone chasing after him, whether Saul or Absalom. We don't know the whole details. But David, he starts focusing his mind on God's character. So don't just focus on God's promises. Focus yourself on a certain character trait of God. Ask yourself, what character trait of God do I need to focus on? David said, Lord, all these people have abandoned me. Thank you that you will never abandon me. That's what David needed to think about. God has a steadfast, loyal love for me. There are thousands of other characteristics of God that can be such a wonderful help to us in our time of need. Find a character trait of God and focus on that. Lord, you're my help. You're my rock. It could even be some of the images here where God is has the wings that we can come and take shelter under. That's a lovely picture. You're my high tower. You're my refuge. Make sure we know our God so that we can have a characteristic of God ready for a certain trial that meets us in our life to say, God, you meet this need and this is how you meet that need. And then praise God for that. But then apply God's character to your situation that you're facing. Just like David did. He said, Lord, because of your steadfast love for me, I have confidence that you're going to be my helper. Lord, you have been my help and you will continue to help me in my life. But I don't want to just ask the question, where do we turn when we're in a difficult time? I mentioned at the start how David immediately recognized a certain distance from God. Not necessarily because of his sin. He just recognized, Lord, I haven't been able to be near you or close to you like I used to be able to be. I mentioned how Spurgeon made the comment, this psalm is very appropriate for someone who hasn't been able to be in church for a while. This would have been a great COVID psalm. Can I say that? Because we were all distanced from church in one way. Can I tell you? One of the comments I heard many people make during COVID is this is either going to be really good for a congregation because they're going to recognize how much they need to be in church and need to be together. And I hope that's the part of the group that you were in. That's where I was. I hated being outside of church. I missed my church family. I recognized there was a need for me to get back there and to be fellowshipping, not just online, but to actually be fellowshipping in person. There was another group of people during COVID, they said, oh, I can stay home and watch church. This is great. I like this. Can I tell you, that should never be our attitude towards church. That should never be our attitude towards God's word. Oh, I can do less? Great, sign me up. No, David recognized there was a problem going on. And it was a problem he couldn't control. He was in the wilderness. He couldn't go back to Jerusalem. But he was bothered by that. And so he took steps to get close to God through his meditation. And so what do you do when you recognize that you're in a spiritually barren place? Whether it's forced upon you, whether it's a sickness like Pastor Byford is currently dealing with where he wasn't able to be in church today. I can promise you, I know Pastor Byford well enough, he wants to be here. You all know that as well. That's a very appropriate time to say, I'm going to work extra hard in my mind to focus on God. Because I didn't get the spiritual enrichment that other people got today. And so whether it's forced upon us like a sickness or whether it's by our choice where we just didn't have the time for something or we didn't prioritize it, what should we do when we find ourselves in a spiritually barren place? Well, first of all, we need to notice that we're distant from God. David immediately recognized and said, God, something's not right. I'm in a barren land here. I have a need here. I'm thirsting for you. I'm longing for you. I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there's nothing to satisfy me. There's no water there. And can I say this is even a good application. If you ever find yourself in the middle of a work day, just saying, man, I wish I could commune with God right now. Well, let your mind start thinking about the Bible. Your boss isn't going to be happy if you take an hour and open up your Bible and just start reading that there. No, you can't do that in that time. Just like David didn't have access to Scripture. We don't always have Scripture readily accessible to us, even with all of our phones and everything. But whether it's that or whatever, then we should do everything we can in our minds to focus on God. We can focus on one thing while doing another task. Now, don't let yourself at work become so focused on the things of God that you're doing your job poorly. But absolutely, take some time and just refresh your mind. Think back to what you read in your Bible that day. I can't tell you how many times I've told Karis and other people, I just wish I would do better myself, constantly thinking throughout the day what I read that morning in my devotions. Because I'll sit there and I'll commune with God and I'll say, wow, Lord, thank you so much for that. And maybe this even has happened today where you say, thank you, Lord, for your word, but we leave here and we don't think about it again. That's why we need meditation, to go back and to refresh and rehearse what God has done in our hearts. And so we should do everything we can to get back to God. And then if it's impossible for us to maybe open our Bible in the moment, or if it's impossible because of sickness to be in church or whatever like that, then we should be extra diligent in focusing our minds on God through meditation. And then we should be praising God for His character. We should apply God's character to the situation we're facing. We should have confidence, just like we saw through the psalm. God doesn't just want us to get by in our Christian lives and the circumstances around us. David doesn't end this psalm saying, I'm just going to grin and bear it, and I hope I make it. That's not how God wants us to go through life. God wants us to go forward with confidence and with hope in Him. And this psalm tells us the way we do that is by reflecting on God's character. Specifically here, God's loyal love for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Meditate on that. Think about that. What does that mean for your situation? And so we should ask ourselves, what do I need to fix my mind upon going forward in whatever situations we're facing? What do I need to focus on God? And then we can know and we can experience the power that's available to us through biblical meditation. As we rehearse and think upon God, God will move us to praise. He will move us to resting in Him. He will move us to confidence as we go forward. And aren't we thankful that God's Word is powerful even when we can't open it up? God's Word works as it's in our hearts and it's in our minds. Lord, I thank You so much that not only is Your Word powerful when it's preached, Lord, not only is Your Word powerful when we open up and we read our daily devotions, we read our chapters or do Bible study, but Lord, I thank You that Your Word is so powerful. It goes down into the recesses of our hearts and our minds. And Lord, it's there available to us to pull out in times of need, even without opening our Bibles. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be a child of You that is ready with Scripture to meet needs that arise throughout the day. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just struggle through our Christian life, but Lord, that we would go forward in confidence with a mind that is fixed on You. Lord, You do promise perfect peace to the mind that is stayed on You. And Lord, that's possible through meditating upon Your Word. Thank You for Scripture. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed and just talk to the Lord. If you don't want to pray right now, then maybe just think about something you can meditate on this week that can be an encouragement and a challenge to you. But maybe the Lord's touched your heart and you are in a spiritually barren place. And the Lord has opened your eyes to that. Ask God to help you be more faithful in drawing near to Him. And then let's just ask the Lord to give us confidence in our Christian lives and help us as we seek to focus on Him this week. As the piano plays, let's just talk to the Lord. You're welcome to come and kneel at the front if you want to. If there's a need you want to talk to myself or someone else about, please grab one of us. We'd love to pray with you and to be an encouragement. Well, let's all just take time as believers to talk to God and thank Him for His Word that is powerful to give us hope and rest as the piano plays.